crowd. For some of you who may not know, I used to be the pastor here until they upgraded to Pastor 2.0 with Mitch. But it is good to be home. It also meant that I didn't need to get up and drive somewhere far. Next week, I'm going to be drive to Oroville, then I'm going to drive up to Mount Shasta, then still toying with driving home that night. So we'll see how well things go that time. But it is nice to have a short drive once in a while. So nice to be here. By the way, they're saying, don't forget, if you would like to stick around and you didn't have lunch plans, stick with us. We have lunch right afterwards, so potluck. And this church knows how to do a good potluck as well. I want to talk to the students here for a second. I think you probably can answer the question. But October 31, yes, the rest of the society was calling it Halloween. But what were we calling it? Reformation Day. 500 years? 500 years. That's a long time. I also want to point out that we're going to be talking about sola scriptura. And for the boys and girls taking down a word for the day, there's your word for the day, sola scriptura. Pastor Mitch likes to remind you that write it down how many times I say it. I'm going to be saying it a number of times today. And there's a prize at the end. But if it wasn't for sola scriptura, you probably would not be sitting here today. That's how important sola scriptura is. So what I want to do is, for a moment, I want to take you on a journey today. Kind of a little bit of a different type of sermon. We're going to be kind of doing a flyby on how important sola scriptura is to us. And so what I first want to do is take you back on a walk. That if we were walking along the streets of Wittenberg, Germany, 1517, yes, 500 years ago this week, what you would have seen. You would have seen a very determined university professor by the name of Martin Luther. He was one of the star professors there at the Wittenberg University. And he has in his hand the social media of the day. The social media of the day, it was not an iPhone, of course. It was a piece of paper from the fairly new printing press. And yes, he was going to go and take it to a bulletin board. We still use the term. With his hammer and his tack, he is marching through the city on this probably crisp fall day as he is making his way to the Wittenberg Castle Church, which is kind of the center of the town. Because he wanted this item to be talked about. In fact, he had sent it around to some others and reprinting the 95 theses which he had on this paper was going to be keeping that publisher and others busy. And so as he strode up to the castle door, no doubt there, this door was used as kind of an announcement place. No doubt there are some other papers up there, some announcements of different things that are taking place. And he takes his piece of paper and his nail and his hammer and he tacks it up there. And those nail poundings were ones that were heard around the world. Because you got to ask yourself this question. What had Martin Luther so worked up that he felt that he needed to take on the establishment of the church? Because that is going really big. Well, there was something that had just started a few years before. The building of St. Peter's Basilica, which would become the biggest church in the world. You don't build biggest churches in the world without a lot of money. And St. Peter's needed a lot of money. That also happened to coincide with another young man, a very ambitious young man by the name of Albert Mainz. Albert of Mainz, and he's an extraordinary ladder climber. So I want you, to, boys and girls, to help me for a second. Every time I say the name Albert, I want you to go cha-ching. All right? Let's practice. Albert.
Cha-ching.
You're good. All right. Albert
cha-ching.
Became archbishop at the ripe old age of 23. And you say, my, he's an impressive young man. How does a young man like that ever become archbishop, no less? Not just a bishop, archbishop at the age of 23. Well, Albert bought his archbishopship. A year later, Albert, at the ripe old age of 24, purchased the electorate of Mainz. Now you got to keep in mind, the electorate of Mainz is second only to the emperor in political church power. And so Albert is needing more money. Albert, a year later, after Martin Luther goes and nails his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door, he becomes a cardinal at the ripe old age of 28. And so Albert is needing a lot of money. And so Pope Leo X says, I'll strike a deal with you. Tell you what, we will issue indulgences, and whatever you sell in indulgences, you can keep half. Albert needing money, Albert being ambitious. Yeah, thank you. Goes and hires a guy by the name of Johann Tetzel. We call him John Tetzel in English. Now, if you think of a used car salesman, you know, kind of the guy who's going to sell even a lemon to his own mother, that's Tetzel. I'm going to give the people in the back here a second to pull up a video. We got a video clip from the movie Luther. Tetzel is an interesting guy, and let me know when you have it. Tetzel, here he is, and you got to understand what an indulgence is. An indulgence would kind of shorten your time in purgatory. And so that's why you wanted an indulgence. See, very few people in the Catholic realm would go straight to heaven. You spend some time in purgatory. And so what you're trying to do is lessen your time in purgatory. And the way you do that is with an indulgence. And of course, you know, it's kind of good deeds versus bad deeds. And so you want to make sure that you have paid for your good deeds. I mean, your bad deeds with your good deeds. And if you didn't feel like going through all that, what you could do is simply purchase this. Are we ready to go? All right, as soon as we get sound. All right, I will sit down and we'll continue in a second.
Don't unfurl the banners until the fire ignites. Everything has been prepared. Exactly as you instructed.
That is Tetzel, by the way. Or their version of Tetzel.
Good people of Jüterbog, have you ever burned your hand in the fire? Even one finger made raw by the flame will torment you throughout the night. Is it not so?
Yes.
Imagine then, your entire body burning. Not for one sleepless night, not for a week, but for all eternity. Are we to be spared the fires of damnation on the judgment day? Tonight, your Pope, the Vicar of Christ, sends you a gift to save you from such fires. A special indulgence granted for the building of St. Peter's Church in Rome, where the bones of the apostles lie moldering, exposed to wind and rain, desecrated by wild animals. Take heed the words of your Holy Father who says, lay a stone for St. Peter's, and you lay the foundation for your own salvation and happiness in heaven. How? With this indulgence. When? Tonight, and only tonight. Seek the Lord while he is near. Here is your raft. Take hold.
And if you didn't pick up, you could also buy an indulgence for your deceased loved ones. Now, have you ever wondered why Martin Luther chose October 31? He did it intentionally. Because in the Catholic calendar, 2 days later, is All Souls Day. In Hispanic culture, it's Day of the Dead. And so with that, what he was doing was, that is the biggest day that they were selling indulgences on, especially for your deceased loved ones. So Martin Luther is attacking the sales of indulgences 2 days earlier because he knows what's coming on this All Souls Day. And he wanted to make sure that he was going to put a dent in the sales. In fact, he ended up changing the way the church did indulgences so much that 4 years later in 21, I think it was, something like that. When Tetzel is on his deathbed, kind of a broken man, he'd been, you know, been vilified for what he'd been doing. Luther actually sent him a kind of a nice note saying it wasn't really your fault, it was kind of the people behind you's fault that that happened. So Luther could also have a nice side to him as well. What's interesting is Tetzel, though, as he's selling all these indulgences, would even have a jingle, a commercial jingle, no less, that he had developed for this. It went like this. You can see it on the thing behind me. As soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs. And Luther had at least two of his 95 theses attacking Tetzel. Number 27 and 28. Number 27 says, they preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clinks in the money chest and a soul flies out of purgatory. It's not hard to see why Luther was so upset about people being taken advantage of. And you saw that woman there in the movie, if you watch the movie, it goes on and she purchased an indulgence with what little money she had, you know, for her very sickly child, thinking that as a mother, she was protecting her daughter, making sure her daughter was going to go to heaven. Luther changed the world. His thing went viral. He kept printing presses busy. And maybe you saw memes this last week, Luther memes. It says, I went viral before viral was cool. He was a phenomenal writer. All the stuff he printed, and he just, and with the printing press, I mean, his stuff went everywhere. But I want to switch gears for a second. Some of you have heard of the butterfly effect, and it was coined by a guy with a fantastic last name. So there's your trivia for the day. Edward Lorenz. I have no idea if I'm related to him or not, but I'll claim him. The butterfly effect is this. It is a simple thing. Something as simple as a butterfly flapping its wings can weeks later create a tornado. That little things, little movements, little happenings can have massive impacts a little bit later on. That's the butterfly effect. Sola Scriptura is the butterfly effect. Something as simple as saying, I am only going to be guided by the Bible and the Bible only, had massive effects. Effects so much that it affects you to this day and the fact that you're even sitting here in America in a Protestant church. Here's some of what I'm talking about. Let's take a look 500 years later. Well, maybe one of the easy ones is Sola Scriptura changed the way churches look. Protestants started saying, you know what, all the saints, all these icons, all this stuff, I don't see that really talked about in the Bible. And if we're Bible only, that other stuff we don't need. Change the way churches look. This morning, you did something too that was, again, related to Sola Scriptura. Congregational singing came in with the Reformation. Before that, it had been something only the clergy had done. But they suddenly started saying, the priesthood of all believers, all of us together, we're equipped. There's not different standards, different groups. We're the priesthood of all believers. We can sing. Sola Scriptura gave way to democracy, gave rise to it. The Reformation de-emphasized the power of institution and strengthened the bonds between the individual and sacred scriptures. Goes on. A really good book by Ben, Bobrick. Says, Sola Scriptura is what gave rise to America as we know it. In the Middle Ages, the early modern period, religious institutions with state were often intimate bedfellows. All that changed with the rise of secular society. Says, how much the ruling powers wish to direct, however much the ruling powers wish to direct the understanding of their subjects, no state or church authority could any longer hope to force it in a mold. The growth of independent thought and interpretation of the Bible was symptomatic of the larger spirit of questioning and inquiry which marked the age. The Protestant doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, of the supremacy of the individual conscience, encouraged many to read the destiny into the verse as, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that was behind the thinking of Thomas Jefferson when he wrote the Declaration of Independence. Baked into America's founding, into the Declaration of Independence, is the culture of Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura empowered women. In the Muslim world, we sometimes hear about these days that how they're trying to make it to where young girls can go to school. In fact, there was a young woman who received the Nobel Peace Prize here a few years ago because in Pakistan she was trying to attend school and had acid thrown at her. And I know she was shot. Some girls have acid thrown at them. In her case, she was shot. I think a friend of hers was killed and she survived. But why are they wanting these young women to go to school? It's because they know it empowers them. And the enemies of that are saying, no, we do not want women to go to school. But as far back as 1522, Martin Luther is saying, no, we need young women in school. And the reason is this. It is simple. Sola Scriptura. Martin Luther had published the first common language version of the Bible in German. And if you have an illiterate society, they can't read it. And so he wanted not just the elite boys, because if you were an elite, wealthy child, you weren't going to school. So he wanted even young boys and young girls to be in school so they could read and ultimately so they could understand the Bible. And it changed the world. change the world with that. Now, slowly, yes, with the empowering of women, but it did empower them and it did change. What's interesting is by the end of Queen Elizabeth's reign, the English public was the most literate in Europe, and it was due to the English Bible. Over 1 million Bibles had been published. Think about it. In that time frame, it's not like they've got Barnes and Noble out there with a bunch of printing presses stocking their shelves. You think about all that went into 1 million Bibles in that time frame, a little over 100 years. It's incredible. Sola Scriptura changed England. Did more than that. It did more than that. The German financial newspaper, Handelsblatt, think of Wall Street Journal for Germany. It's not a religious paper, but they were marking the 500th anniversary of the Wittenberg door. And they had this article. It's very interesting. It says this. It says, thus a pattern was established linking Protestantism, education for all, and economic success. When women were first admitted to German universities in 1908, the number of female Protestant students outnumbered Catholics 8-1. Even today, German Protestants average 1 more year of education than Catholics, with a positive effect on their earnings. Handelsblatt continues. Protestant economics prospered because instruction of reading the Bible generated the human capital crucial to economic prosperity. Simply put, higher literacy alone may account for the disparity between Catholics and Protestants regarding economic influence. I'm going to show you another picture. Tell me what these five countries that received a bailout in 2009 in Europe have in common. Either Catholic or Orthodox. When I was in Romania in 2004, the Adventist pastor I was with, he was kind of bemoaning the Orthodox culture. He said, yeah, if you look at our Catholic neighbors like Hungary, they're doing so much better than us. And yet, these five countries, either Catholic, they're not Protestant, and suffer the effects of the disadvantages of not being Protestant. And all received an economic bailout in 2009. It's the butterfly effect. Something as simple back in 1517 impacts us living 500 years later. The simple principle, the butterfly effect, rooted in sola scriptura. I want you to open your Bibles today. If we're talking sola scriptura, of course you got to have your Bibles. I want you to open it up. I want you to see the context. Isaiah 8:20. If you don't have your Bible, grab the one in the pew rack in front of you. Open it up. In Isaiah's day, they had challenges to sola scriptura, just like we do this today, to this day. Grace read it a few moments ago. In the NIV, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to the word, they have no light of dawn. King James says, no light in them. It continues, 21, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land where they are famished, and they will become enraged, looking upward and will curse their king and their God. They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they only trust be thrust into utter darkness. It almost sounds kind of like what we just talked about. Without sola scriptura, what happened to some of those European countries economically? There is something powerful about this book. Something very, very powerful. The challenge is 500 years later, you and I need to be really, really careful that in our Protestant sophistication, we don't start thinking we have it all together. And that sola scriptura is just kind of an outdated thing that, of course, we do that. Because the warning in Isaiah is still very much a warning to us today, all these years later. Because 500 years later, the devil has not gotten lazier. The last thing the devil wants you to be doing is tapping the power in this book. And sola scriptura is the last thing in the world he wants you to be getting into. The challenge we have these days, in Isaiah's day, it was God's. If this God says this, and the religious individuals associated with that God, well, maybe they got something. Especially when it came around to harvests and animals and fertility. In our day, we have something similar, except it's scientific world and technology, and we need to be extremely careful with that. Because I hear too many Christians, if science says it, well, it must be true. New York Times had this article. Headline said, and it was in their section titled Evolution, says, scientists say women are genetically programmed to have affairs. It's like mate insurance. What do you do with that? If you're not careful, you're going to say, well, science says that's true. It's the way we're programmed. And we're bombarded by this day in and day out. From the news to our entertainment to our friends, and dare I say, even our Christian friends. Prompted probably a few years ago in a church far, far away, a church member that I was talking to, his third marriage was failing. And it was largely failing because he was failing to care, failing to work on it. And I'm talking to him, and I'm saying, man, you got to put some effort into this. He kind of shrugged. It's just the way I am. No. No. That's not the way we were created. We didn't evolve. We were created with a purpose. We did not evolve for survival of the fittest. And yet, that's what the world out there is wanting to tell you, that you have no more purpose other than to just survive. We could talk about how Germany used that during World War II. Survival of the fittest. But here we are, New York Times, borrowing from terminology from survival of the fittest and saying, it's not your problem. And we in our world, as Christians, we say, yes, we get it. We are living in a fallen world, and yes, our genes may not be the same that Adam and Eve had when they were created. We get it. We even sing, Lord, I'm prone to wander. But we also know we have a higher purpose. And that higher purpose comes from here. Far too many Christians do not follow sola scriptura. If they have a D or an R on their political registration form, they will follow whatever the marching orders are from those respective parties. And I hate to tell you this, but God doesn't have a party. Both parties have sold their souls for a quick vote. And if you've always voted along party lines, you probably were not following sola scriptura. Far too many Christians allow their ideology, not sola scriptura, to rule their lives. If your Facebook posts sound a lot like political talk radio or TV, you're probably not following sola scriptura. See, political talk TV and radio, They don't mind character assassination. In fact, that's what they are about. And when I've seen different things come within our church that we deal with within the church, yes, even struggles within the church, debates, and I see people borrowing from the political world and dumping it on their Facebook pages, half-truths, untruths, it wasn't from sola scriptura. From the church member in the pew to our general conference president, we have to be following sola scriptura. The worst Christians in the world are ones who use the Bible as a guidebook and have no relationship with God. There are far, far too many of them. If you want to use the term for that, we call them extrinsic Christians. It's all outside of them. What we're asking for, though, is an intrinsic Christian, that it's in here. Because what you're holding in your hand, unless it makes its way in here, does you absolutely no good. In fact, I'm going to argue it's going to do you worse because people around you are going to see the difference and they're going to say, no, just following a set of rules. And that is why I am not a fan of Christians. That's what the non-Christian world is saying about us. What we do here has to be inside us. I'm going to step on a few more toes. Don't worry, I'm no pastor here anymore. You need to be daily in the Bible. It's really, really hard to be sola scriptura if you're not here frequently. Because something else is going to be informing your life. Your life is not a vacuum. It will be filled with something. And if it's not filled with this, it is filled with something else. And so if we're going to sit here and talk about sola scriptura, you daily need to be here, drinking it in. Because there is so much out there that is bombarding us, trying to get you to go any other way but here. And don't think for a moment it is not a spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul says, we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness. The last thing the world, the devil wants is for you to be sola scriptura with a relationship with God. We have to be aligned with the Word of God. Luther at the Diet of Worms, and no, that was not some college hazing meal. Yeah. Diet is an assembly of Worms, Germany. And Luther has been called before the emperor, Charles V, to answer for his books. In fact, they had, you can kind of make it out in the picture barely, on a table as many of his heretical writings that they could get their hands on. And the question before him is this: are these your writings? And if so, do you recant? Luther asks for a day to think it over. There's a reason why he's asking for a day to think it over, because he needs to answer very, very carefully. John Huss, 100 years before him, had been burned at the stake. Oh. Now, you got to remember, John Huss had been promised safe passage to the tribunal he went to. Martin Luther has been promised safe passage to the tribunal he's going to. And you see how well that worked out for some of the other reformers. Martin Luther was not the first, but he's the one who started this whole thing loudly on October 31. Next day he comes back. And he says this, unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against the conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Amen. I want you to do something. I want you to take your Bible you brought with you for a moment. Take it out. I want you to hold it. I want this to be a tactile experience. If you didn't bring one, I want to encourage you to pull the Pew Bible out in front of you. I want you to hold this powerful book that changed the world. This powerful book that created the country that you are now a resident in. This powerful book that has created our faith. And I want you to hold it for a moment. See, we have something very, very powerful in our hands. So powerful it has changed the world. This. What is in the Bible in front of you has changed the world. It's given us freedom. Freedom to worship here. But what is in your hand has to be in your heart. Don't leave it here. May the Bible not just be a guidebook, but may it be a companion book for your communion with the God of the Bible. And may it ultimately bring you, if you're not already there, in love with the God of the Bible.